Am I on?
Over me before I start.
Could you pray? Yes, I can pray for you, absolutely. Just make sure the microphone's working there. Oh, good. Let's pray for Jim. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for Jim coming to share with us today. And Lord, we want to receive him as a mighty man of God, as an apostolic leader in the body of Christ. And Lord, we pray that today each one of us can receive the word of the Lord. We open our hearts to receive. We open our ears to hear. We want to be blessed today with this word, and we just pray that you'll anoint him by your Holy Spirit. We bless him in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Bless you, mate.
Thank you so much, brother. I'm going to do a little bit of housekeeping before I actually begin to preach the word of the Lord to you. I have something that I want to give to you, Pastor Matt, and Pastor Brad, so I'll give you Brad's as well. But I want to give you guys a copy of each of my books. This one is the Living as Ambassadors of Relationships. It's about walking out 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 20. If we are indeed a new creation in Christ, is that a one-off, just happens, or is that the rest of our lives with the Lord together? And if so, then the Lord says, be my ambassador. So this one is for Pastor Brad, and I want to sign him. I didn't get around to it, so come back afterwards. I'll get a chance to. This one, oh, by the way, yes, this is also a plug for my books. It's a gift and a plug at the same time. This one is a recommended reading by Canada's Miracle Channel, and this one, Holy Spirit in the End Times, is recommended reading from the International Healing Rooms. This is about practical strategies, speaking the word of God over your city, gathering hundreds of people to do targeted prayer projects, blessing churches, schools, businesses, government installations by permission to invite the Holy Spirit not just to come in for a weekend, but to live amongst us. And this one is for you, Pastor. And I would like to, I'll hand both of them to you right now.
Thank you so much.
Thank you so much.
Tell everyone about the 3 days of reading the Bible over a city.
Just very, very briefly, the Bible, we call that the Bible reading marathon. What we do is we gather at our city hall in Redding, California, and they're doing it in at least a dozen cities where I've trained people to do this. We simply gather people together to read the Bible for 15 minutes at a time. And they keep going about 3.5 days. And it's round the clock until the entire Word of God has been spoken over the city. We've seen deliverances, we've seen healings, we've seen all kinds of wonderful things. But the best thing that we see, and this is frankly the most predictable thing that we see, is that when the Bible reading marathon is going on, and by the way, we don't even use a PA system. We speak it out loud. But it doesn't matter how far our voices reach. What matters is that God hears and that the very land itself begins to get healing. There is a zone of peace. It varies from one city to another, how large it is, but literally surrounds the podium where we're reading. And we, as I said, we always do it in a public place. That zone of healing gets bigger every year that we do it. And the important thing here, the Lord, as you know, as you well know, the Lord loves sustained prayer, sustained worship. He's asking us not just to become people who worship, and this was an awesome worship service that we have had and are not finished with yet, but he wants us to become people who just don't know how to turn it off.
Yeah, that's good.
He wants us to become people for whom worship is simply the air we breathe. Don't we even sing praise songs to him? You are the air I breathe. You are the air I breathe. He says, let's make that real. And we can't make it happen, but we can ask and we can step out when he gives us an opportunity. That's what those Bible reading marathons are all about. And I thank you for the opportunity. Let me just say one more quick thing about the books. They are over on the table to the right over there. They do sustain our ministry. They do support our ministry. They sell for $15 each. That's $15 Australian. And $25 for the pair. I'll be happy to sign them for anybody who would want me to do that. And I've got to say one more thing. This has nothing to do with books. Oh, there is also a sign-up sheet over there. If any of you would like to keep in touch with me from here on out, hear about the National Day of Repentance, what's going on in the states. Governor's Prayer Team is another of my ministries, Pray North State. It's all about seeking the great awakening that God has promised.
Amen.
And it's going to be worldwide. And I've got news for you. Thank God for this praying, worshiping, ministering church. But you know what? It's not going to start in the church. It's going to start in the streets. In fact, it is. God says it is starting in the streets, and it's coming into the church.
Yeah.
And it's going to transform our planet. Give God some applause, by all means. And what do we contribute to it? The only thing that God is asking us to contribute to it is our repentance. He's asking us to clear the decks of whatever sin is in our lives. There's no way we can face Him in the midst of sin. And if there's anybody here who doesn't have sin, I'd like to meet you, because I've never met anybody like that before. But that's the beginning. Clearing out the sin is the beginning. Once we've cleared the log out of our eyes and can open them, God says, look me in the eye. Cross the line that I draw in front of me and stand with me. That's repentance. That's what the books are really about. That's what everything we do is about. And I'm pretty sure that's what everything that your pastors and your lay leaders and the people in the pews are doing about it. God says, I want more. And I want more now. And I will enable you to give me more. All that said, Lord, let it not be about us, but let it be all about you. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let me get my Bible open to the gospel passage I want to read to you. I just have this thing about preaching on the gospel. I don't know why. Lord, I want to tell you, people of New Hope, I want to tell you a story about a place in California. It's a little town called Weaverville. It's about 40 miles west of Redding, where I live. And some time back, when we were first launching Pray North State, we did what we call a prayer vanguard. Prayer vanguard is what we do when we prayer walk the schools or the churches or the building, the businesses or what have you. And the pastor had asked us to come out and pray with them. When we go out there, we worship with the people. We worship however they worship. Doesn't matter how I worship. We worship the way you worship. And we asked the pastor of this church to tell us what to pray for, as we always do. And he gave us a little laundry list. I'd like you to pray for this and this and this and this and this. And I always ask my team, after the pastor has told us everything he wants us to pray for, I always ask my team, is the Lord showing you anything? Is the Lord showing me? By the way, if the Lord is showing a member of the team something, we submit it to the pastor. We don't say, Pastor, we have to do this. I'm prophetic. Just listen. No. We say, I believe the Lord is showing me thus and so. Do we have your blessing to pray for it? And if it's and the pastor is either going to say, you know, that's a good idea. I'm sorry I forgot to mention it. Or, not so much. Let it go. And then we do that. Well, the woman in the back raised her hand. This is somebody who's so shy she never says anything. But she raised her hand. And she said, I believe the Lord is telling me that there is a division in this congregation. And that we need to pray about that. We need to ask the Lord to heal the division. And I looked up at the pastor who was looking at the floor. He said, I didn't want to wash our dirty laundry in public, but the fact is we do have a division in our congregation. Many of us want to build a school on this campus. But there's also a significant group of people who think that this is the worst idea we've ever had, and frankly, it's tearing us apart. And since you've already brought it to my attention, the Lord is obviously all over it, let's pray about that. And we began to pray, but what we did not do, because in Pray North State we simply do not do this, we did not tear down the strongholds. We did not scream and yell at the enemy. We simply begged the Lord to heal the rift and to bring peace where there was conflict, where there was war, to reconcile people to one another. And you got to understand, and I know you do, but I'm going to say it anyway, authentic reconciliation is not two people agreeing to play nicely together. It's the Lord our God bringing these people under submission to Himself. And when we come under submission to the Lord, however painful it may be for a few minutes, we do learn to play nicely with one another, but a lot more besides. That's just one of the fallouts. So we prayed, and we blessed, and we forgave, because as Christians, do we or do we not have the authority to forgive sins? Isn't that what Jesus said when He said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Forgive. I got home that afternoon and I got a phone call from the pastor, and he said, you won't believe this, but when you were in the building today, you and your team, the man who was at the very center of this division was in the building, and he heard you praying, not me personally, but the team, and it broke his heart. And we are completely reconciled. We are back together as one body. God bless Mountain Chapel, God bless New Hope, and God bless God. That's only the beginning of the story, however. About 2 weeks later, a contractor came by and said to the pastor, now, you have this place all chalked out that's going to be your worship center, but it's just chalk on the ground. How are you going to put in a foundation? The pastor said, well, we don't really know because we don't have the money. And the contractor said, how about I donate the foundation. Well, that would be wonderful. Praise the Lord. About 2 more weeks went by, and another contractor came by. He said, I understand that you want to have a school on this campus. Well, yes, we do, as a matter of fact. Well, how are you going to pay for the athletic field, the sod? We don't know. We don't have the money yet. Well, how about I donate the sod? And another 2 weeks or so went by, and a third contractor came by. I said, I understand that you're putting in an athletic field. Well, yes, we are. Well, how are you going to irrigate it? Well, we don't know. We don't have the money. You know what's coming, don't you? How about I donate the PVC pipe? Now, what people tend to not realize is that there is a virtual cause and effect. I say virtual because it's the Lord doing it. There's a virtual cause and effect relationship between reconciliation and submission to the Lord our God and all things needful being provided. Sometimes it comes one way, sometimes it comes another. But Romans 8:28 is really, really true. He works all things together for good in those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. And it doesn't always come like snapping your fingers. In fact, in my experience, it's rare that it comes that way. But sooner or later, one way or another, as we are in submission to Him, look out, because He's on His way. But I want to tell you something else about this one event. And that is that what happened that day in Mountain Chapel in Weaverville is that people blessed. There were a number of people who were broken that day. The man who was at the center of the division was broken. The pastor was broken. He had to trot out his dirty laundry. The woman who raised her hand was broken. She had to break her silence. And there were others as well. We shared the good news of God's healing, God's peace, God's reconciliation with one another. And then that congregation, newly energized, sent themselves out into this small town of Weaverville, and they're still, this happened over a decade ago, they're still out there sharing what God has shared. I want to tell you something else. That blessing, breaking, sharing, sending is exactly what happens whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I don't know how you do it at New Hope. It's probably different than the way I do it as an Anglican. So what? I only know of one rule in Scripture for how people should do communion, and that's don't fail to notice the body. 1 Corinthians 11. And when we do not fail to notice the body, we end up blessing, being broken, sharing, and being sent. Now, you might say, yeah, everybody knows that. Or you might say, never heard it that way before, Jim, whatever. But I will tell you that to see what happened in Mountain Chapel in this way, what happens in the Supper of the Lord this way, what happens as we go out into the city of Brisbane this afternoon that way, is to look at reality, to look at our lives, to look at the world God has made through what I call a Eucharistic heart. Now, that's a fancy Anglican, it's a Greek word, but we Anglicans love fancy words for what happens in the Holy Eucharist. It's in the communion. It's a great thanksgiving. It's a heart of thanksgiving. But it is so much more than that. You see, what I've described to you is nothing but repentance. It's nothing but saying, Lord, would you please reframe whatever conversation I'm in and enable me to look at you and my brothers and sisters, many of whom I don't know are my brothers and sisters, until I start looking at them through this Eucharistic heart, this heart of thanksgiving. Will you write on my heart the way you've promised since Old Testament times, the fullness of your revelation? Will you draw me out of my little world, it's all about what I don't have, and into the enormous world that's all about what I do have in you and what you want me to give and share in you? And I will tell you right now, there is no way in the world that we can create this in ourselves. There's no amount of commitment. There's no amount of, oh God, I've blown it again. There's no amount of, I'm going to have another go. There's no amount of that that will create in us such a heart. But God says, I will turn your heart of stone into a heart of flesh. You're just going to have to keep asking. Once is not enough. It's going to take the rest of our lives for those of us who would say today or maybe have already said, I want this heart in my body. It's going to take the rest of our lives. And that's not because we are so inadequate, although God knows we are. It's because that's the way God wants us. Why in the world would he say, my strength is made perfect in your weakness, if he didn't have a positive use, a genuine value for our weakness? He can't do anything with our strength, but he can do anything he wants to with our weakness when we submit it to him. But it's all about repentance, and it's all about preparing by repentance, through repentance, for that great awakening that he has promised. It's not unlike, and this is actually not the, I'm going to tell you something about John chapter 8 that is not the scripture I want to preach for him today. See, I'm trying to work this into about 80 minutes instead of 40 minutes. But in John 8, the first 11 verses, you know the woman who is caught in the act of committing adultery, dragged before Jesus. And the Pharisees want permission to stone her. And the Lord draws a line in the dust of the temple floor. Now you're saying, wait a minute, Jim, I've read John 8. He writes on the floor. Yeah, does anybody know what he wrote? No. If God had wanted us to know what he wrote, if that was the significance, we would know what he wrote. It would be in the scripture. What he did, in effect, is draw a line, and the woman has come across the line because she's looking to Jesus to save her life. And he says to the Pharisees, let he who is without sin amongst you cast the first stone. He calls them to repent. He says, you guys are in sin too. And they drop their stones, and they slink away, and they go home. And that's the beginning of repentance, acknowledging that we haven't got all it takes. But what he was waiting for was for them to step across the line and cling to him like the woman is clinging to him. That's real repentance. And God help us if we go through all of the agonizing, all of the soul searching. I won't do that anymore. I'll start doing that. And then fail to step across the line for the object of the prize, which is clinging to Jesus. Anyone who asks one time or 1,000 times, and let me tell you, 1,000 times is better than one. Lord, would you make in me this Eucharistic heart, or call it anything you want. Call it a heart of thanksgiving. Call it a heart of repentance. Call it whatever you like. But anyone who begins to ask for him to create in me a clean heart, O God, is stepping across that line. And there is no power in heaven or on earth that can take your life away from you, not the life that he's giving you. It's a process, oh yes, but it's a process from which, or in which, you cannot be denied. Praise the Lord. You know that we're in the greatest season, the greatest season of all time, for miracles all over the world, for decisions for Jesus all over the world. Not even the first century saw the volume, not to mention the magnitude, of Holy Spirit activity that's going on our planet right now today. And God's put it on steroids in the last 5 or 6 years. He has. There's something else going on, of course. Has this world ever seen darkness rising at the rate of the types, of the quantity, of the magnitude? Wars and rumors of war, men calling evil good and good evil and getting away with it, seemingly, being hated by all for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, that too is unprecedented in our time. There are two seasons literally colliding with one another, and the Lord says, yeah, that was my idea. When I asked him once just a few years ago, where are you in all this? Because he said it was like two tsunamis coming together on the ocean. I said, foolishly, well, where are you? He says, I'm at the crash site. Where else would I be? If you want to meet, you want to find me, come to the crash site. But this greatest season is a fulfillment of John 14, 12 to 14. Jesus said, this is going to happen. The things you see me do, you're going to do greater things than these in my name. I can do things that even Jesus can. Well, we can only do it by his name. But yeah, he's not proud. He doesn't need to have it all for himself. He wants us to have it. But the darkness is what was portrayed, or what was prophesied in Luke 21, Mark 13, Matthew 10. He must have been serious about it to say it so many times. Get ready, but the way you get ready when you see it coming is to lift up your heads. Because I'm on my horse and I'm on my way. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Let me share with you a passage from Matthew chapter 13. It's about these two seasons. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the weeds sprouted and formed weeds, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Real clear. Season of miracles and decisions. Wheat. Season of war and rumor of war and men calling evil good and good evil, and we are hated by all for God's sake. God did not create this season, but he's permitted it to happen, and he's calling upon us right now, if I'm saying anything to you that is true of the Lord our God, to give thanks for both seasons. We don't have to understand. I don't know what's so good about all this darkness, but I do know that the Lord has said, "Give thanks for everything I give to you." And again, I want to say, it's all well and good if you agree with what I'm saying and you say, "I would like to do that too." We cannot. But we can ask, "Lord, would you create in me this heart? Would you create in me this heart? Would you create in me this heart? Would you create in me this heart?" And the more we ask, the more we will find it growing, and the more we will begin to see what happens to us and what happens to our friends and what happens across the sea in God terms. We will also find ourselves more and more enabled to address situations as God addresses them. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, but does not the Lord say, "I need you to be a new wineskin so that my wine, my Spirit, can flow all the more freely in you"? And that wineskin needs to be new every single day, because what is new does become old. It just kind of has that habit. And God says, "But I will refresh you." Seeking a Eucharistic heart, seeking a lifestyle of refocus, well, it attracts clarity and perplexity. And it also attracts light in the darkness. And it's only what Jesus himself does when he feeds the 5,000. What does he do first? He says, "Thank you, Father. Thank you that we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Because everybody here is going to find out who you are." It's what Jesus does when he draws Lazarus from the grave. He says, "I give you thanks, Father, that you've kept these things from the wise." I don't think Jesus said it like this, but my inclination is it's these knuckleheads standing here behind me. They're the ones who are going to see the fullness of your revelation. It's what Jesus does in the upper room when he anticipates the most horrific night in history. He says, "Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father." And you know, Jesus, he's fully God, but he's just as human as we are. In his flesh, I cannot imagine that he welcomed the scourging and the crucifixion, but in his flesh, because he has a Eucharistic heart, he welcomes his Father. "Whatever you want, Dad, I'm all over it. Whatever you want." The Holy Eucharist, and for that matter, the Holy Spirit, and every other thing that God gives to us is a free gift. But the application of blessing, of breaking, of sharing, and of sending takes it from gift to opportunity. And God is giving us an opportunity today to keep asking, to be taken from. I mean, he gives us the gift because he loves us. But he says, "If you love me, if you love me as much as I'd really like you to, you're going to take it from gift to opportunity." And this makes it more blessed to apply, I'm paraphrasing, more blessed to give, more blessed to apply than to receive, whether you're standing on a front porch in Fiji, as I had the privilege of doing some years ago when it was monsoon, and our mission team was there to build houses for people, and it was raining monsoon. And every morning that we were there, I went out on the porch, and I said, "In the name of Jesus, stop raining during working hours." And nothing happened until the working hours began, and then it was like turning off a faucet. Of course, it would start up again after working hours were over. And the Lord showed me, through the Eucharistic heart he's growing in me, "By the way, Jim, I hope you don't think that you achieved this." Well, I knew I hadn't achieved it. But he said, "I'm not even answering your prayers. I'm answering the prayers of the 60 intercessors in California who are praying around the clock for your ministry." If that doesn't make you sit up and take notice, nothing will. It's the same thing if you have a person with cancer. This is a personal reminiscence of mine. That's it's been recounted in one of my books. Of a woman who comes in, a friend of mine, and says, I've got fourth stage thyroid cancer. This happened during a worship service. And the pastor of the church said, let's pray for her now. Jim gathered some people around and start praying for her. And it was the first time in my life I'd ever done this, but I do it a lot now. I gave thanks for the cancer. Not because I have all of this insight. The Lord simply brought it out of me, but I didn't try to stop it. And what in the world would I give thanks for in the cancer? Because it brought all of us to desperate prayer. I said, thank you, cancer, for performing your only legitimate function. Now in the name of Jesus, run along. And guess what happened? They opened her up about 10 days later. They couldn't find any cancer in her throat. Then they went back to the lab and took the biopsy tissue and looked at it again. It was benign. God says, I will give you a new heart and I will give you a whole new life that'll stem from that heart. But you got to keep asking. That's the repentance piece. By the way, this stuff is just as important, in fact, maybe more important, when disaster has struck. Early on in my marriage to Diana, we had a stillborn child. She's our oldest daughter. Her name is Alyssa. There is nothing good about your child dying. There's nothing good about your child dying in childbirth. But there is something good about, by His grace alone, saying, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. I don't see it yet, but I'm thanking you for the opportunity. Over the years, the Lord gave us her name. It's Alyssa. Over the years, and it's about every 5 years or so, the Lord allows one or the other of us to see a vision of our daughter at her current age growing up with the Lord. The last time I saw her, she's tall and willowy. She's got her mother's hair and her mother's facial features. And the Father Himself was twirling her around the ballroom, and it brings tears to my eyes even though it's been 35 years. And my wife, by the grace of God, triggered a process in the United States that completely turned around the procedures, the medical procedures for dealing with parents with stillborn children, so that instead of taking the baby away and putting the mother under general anesthesia, as they did to my wife against her will, you now get soft lights and soft music and a time to say hello and a time to say goodbye. Just because she told her story to the right person by the grace of God, but it started out. They're saying, I don't know what I'm thanking you for, Lord, but I'm thanking you. And she acknowledges and I acknowledge. That's not because she's such a nice person. I'm certainly not that nice of a person. But God is that good if we will keep asking. All He has ever required of any of us is to stay in the game, to hang in there with Him and keep saying, Lord, where's the opportunity here? Where's the opportunity? So I'm nearing the end of my time with you, and I want to give you 3 points. I don't know about the rest of you, but we Anglicans give you 3 points, and sometimes a joke. First point is this. Repentance is a privilege. It's not a punishment. It's the greatest privilege anyone has ever been given in the history of the world. Look up Mark chapter 1, just the first 4 verses. It doesn't say, what so many of us have been taught, here's how you get ready for the gospel, repent. No, it says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You then get 2 verses in which Mark is quoting from Isaiah about paving the straight highway in the desert for our God, which is, of course, a corporate repentance more than anything else. And then that 4th verse, and then John the Baptist came into the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance. The bottom line is the beginning of the gospel. John the Baptist came preaching a baptism of repentance. Now, I'm not forgetting that one was coming after John who was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Not forgetting that for a moment. But I am saying that the dynamic from a human standpoint, what we do to walk into that is accept what John gave us, and then all of a sudden, here's what Jesus has to give us. We're able to receive it simply because we keep asking. Letting go is powerful. Letting go is one of the most ordinary activities we can perform when we do it in the name of the Lord. Now, Diane and I were gifted about 10 months ago with an extraordinary vacation. We were very, very close to burnout, and we literally were given a fabulous 2-week vacation. And as I was taking her to a restaurant for breakfast, it's one of our favorite places, the server came over and he just had a very forbidding aspect. Now, one of the things I try to make a habit of in my life is whenever I'm out to eat, I ask the server if I might pray for him or her. And And 95 times out of 100, they're thrilled. I mean, they'll break down in tears, but it's tears of joy. Once in a while, they say no, and, you know, it's embarrassing, and, you know, they feel kind of weird. Oh, well, deal with it. Well, Tim was our server. I wasn't going to pray for him because, man, he looked like an outlaw biker, and I thought, if I ask him if I can pray for him, he's going to hurt me. So maybe not today. The Lord says, really? Really? You're going to bail out on me because you don't like the way this guy looks at you? So I said, yeah, Lord, would you please give me a Eucharistic heart? Tim, and I asked him, could I pray for him? And his whole face changed. He said, I wish you would. My very best friend lives in Omaha, Nebraska, a couple thousand miles from where we were. And I don't have the money or the time off or the wherewithal to get to his funeral, and it's destroying me as much as his death itself. So we prayed. But 4 days later, we were back in that restaurant for another breakfast. It was a two-week vacation. And we sat at the same table, but somebody else was serving us. And I said, what happened to Tim? He was our server the other day. Oh, he's on an airplane on his way to Omaha, Nebraska. He's got to go to a funeral. Give God glory. Let me tell you, though, what's important about this story is not that God gave Tim a miracle and he got to go to Omaha. What's important about this story is that somebody, in this case me, somebody repented. So I'm going to let go of my fears, my reservations, my this, my that. I'm just going to do it because I'm honoring the Lord, and in this small way, that's what I can do. Point number two, for the love of God, don't wash up for dinner and then fail to sit at the table. When we remove or release or let go of or beg the Lord to cleanse us of sin, it's absolutely essential. You will not find me soft on sin. But for the love of God, that's the beginning of the process, not the end. There's a heavenly banquet waiting for us. Wash your hands and then sit down and eat. Enjoy. Fellowship. Years ago, the same year as we were having the monsoons in Fiji, I had the privilege of walking through a village after it stopped raining with some Fijian teenagers. We were going to bless a plot of land where one of these houses was going to be built. And we saw a guy by the side of the road. Literally, I saw him out of the corner of my eye, and his right leg was several inches shorter than his left. And that was quite obvious. I said to the kids, let's go over and pray with that guy. Would you like to do that? Yes, yes, we would like to do that. And while we prayed, out it grew to its normal length. Man was a Hindu, and we shared with him. Go ahead, give God. I don't mind stopping for applause if it's directed to the Lord. I really don't. Man was a Hindu, and we said, you know, of course you know we didn't do that. That was the Lord our God. His name is Jesus Christ. And he said, yeah, I know that. Would you like to serve him from now on? Yeah. He said he would like to serve. So we led him to the Lord. And later on, we ran into a member of our team named Jonathan. And of course, I'm all, you know, gushing about this big miracle we've just seen. Tell the glory story. And Jonathan was happier about it than I was. And the reason he was so happy is because he had been witnessing to and ministering to this man for years. It never crossed his mind to say, how come Jim got to pray for the guy and his leg grew out? How come I didn't get to do it? It never crossed his mind because the Lord was building a Eucharistic heart in Jonathan, and all he knew was that all of his labor was now fulfilled in the Lord our God. Now, I'm not going to tell you it's not fun to watch the leg grow out. It is, and some of you have seen this. If you haven't, you will. But there's bigger fish to fry. There are bigger issues at play. And that is, can we become the people God calls us to be and give him thanks when he gets it all? Point number three. A Eucharistic heart, and again, call it whatever you like. I call it a Eucharistic heart. It's the very key to the Great Commission. It's what breaks down our reserve, our reservation, our dysfunction in the body. When I was flying down to San Diego, California from my home in Redding to go to the funeral of my friend and mentor several months ago, I sat next to a woman on the plane named Linda. Now, I'm very free to share my witness anywhere I am, airplanes or not, but I'm not one of these guys that sits down, flops open the Bible, and says, hi, let's talk about Jesus. That's a good way to have people jump. You know, they want to go out on the wings and jump off sometimes. Sometimes not. Anyway, we just engaged in conversation. She was going to visit her grandchildren in San Diego. I told her why I was going. And when I talk to anyone about anything, sooner or later, my wife and children come into the conversation because I love them very much. And sooner or later, my best friend comes into the conversation because I love him very much. Not as much as he deserves, but very, very much. And she says to me, you're one of these people they call born again, aren't you? I said, yeah, yes, I am. You know, I've never understood that. Well, may I explain it to you? May I just tell you what happened to me? And she said, yeah, I'd like to hear. I told her, I just gave her my testimony. She says, yeah, you know, that's really wonderful. I wish something like that would happen for me, although I don't think it ever will. Well, Linda, would you allow me to pray for you? Yes, she said. Would you allow me to lay my hands on you and pray for you? And it would have been fine if she'd said no, but she said yes. And I closed my eyes at first, and then I began to open my eyes as I prayed for her, and I saw big tears rolling down her cheeks. Now, you know what? She did not accept the Lord right there on the airplane. She did not make the declaration of faith that I would have loved to have received and passed on to the boss. Maybe in this one, I get to be Jonathan. Pretty sure, when I saw those tears, she was not going to be able to hold out much longer. And all the Lord is asking of you and me is ask and ask and ask and ask. And His new perspective, His new opportunity, His new application of who He is in our lives is on its way. I've got one more story to tell you and then I will be finished. Except that I want to invite people to receive the Lord. And I'd like to invite people to receive that heart, if you're willing. But let me tell you my story. I am also privileged to make annual ministry trips to Penang in Malaysia. And what I love to do there more than anything else, I teach on the weekends, and then during the week we go around and do prayer ministry in various parts of the city. But what I love the most is hanging out with the young adult leaders of the church that hosts me. And the reason I love that so much, I mean, it does make me feel young. Sometimes it makes me feel tired. But the reason I love that so much is because they're not the future of the church. They are the present. So they invited me out. Some of their leaders invited me to have some pizza with them one night and go out and do stargazing. And we did that. We went out. The only trouble is the entire sky over Penang was overcast. You couldn't see anything but maybe, maybe two stars. And we got some blankets. We laid down on this little hillock in a park in the middle of Penang, wanting to look up, but there was nothing to look up at. I only noticed, by the way, after we laid down that we'd formed a cross. There were four of us, and we'd formed a cross. See, we'd been worshiping informally and having a lot of fun with each other all evening long. So I said, just because it seemed kind of cool, hey, let's look up, let's count to three and blow. One, two, three. And the clouds moved. Noticeably, visibly, measurably. It didn't clear out. So we did it again. And we did it a third time. And after the third time, the skies were clear and we had a wonderful time just stargazing. And when I tell people this story, frequently, they say, Jim, that's prophetic. Well, of course it is. But what's prophetic about it? What's prophetic about it is that the Lord was playing with us. He did not accelerate our expulsion of breath to blow the clouds away. He did it. But He did it in harmony with us, in concert with us, in company with us, just like He wants us to do things in concert, in company, in harmony with Him. What the Lord wants us to know more than anything else is that He loves to play with us. And the more we ask Him for that Eucharistic heart, that heart of repentance, that kingdom heart, the more we play with Him and hereafter come to understand the real meaning of play. God bless you, each and every one. And my prayer for you is that you're going to be spending a whole lot of high-quality playtime with the Lord from this moment on, and watch the world transformed as it was resurrected 2,000 years ago. Amen. Now, I would like to, if you want to give God some glory, please do. Don't give it to me, but give Him as much as you got. I do want to pray over you right now, and what I'm going to ask you to do is to close your eyes, everybody close your eyes. And if there is anyone in this room right now who has never given your heart to Jesus Christ in so many words, Lord, I want to belong to You. I want to serve You. I want You to be all in me. If you've never done that, I'm going to ask you, and if you're ready to do it today, don't raise your hand unless you're ready to do it today. But if you would raise your hand today, I will pray over you and ask the Lord to give you the desire of your heart. So if you've never done that before, but you want to do it today, put your hand up, please. Okay, I do not see any hands up, so Pastor Matt, you've done a good job with these folks. But I'm not through praying, I'm not through soliciting prayer over you. If there is anyone in this room, keep your eyes closed, please. If there's anyone in this room who has belonged to Jesus for a short time or a long time, but really feels a need to recommit your life, something has gone wrong, something's gone off on a tangent, maybe a big tangent, maybe a little one. If you want to recommit your life today, would you raise your hand and I'll pray over you? All right, keep your hand up for just a moment. All right, you can put them down now. Abba, your servants stand before you. They may have forgotten what it means to be your servant, although you've never, ever forgotten them. I ask you to receive the intention that we've seen today, the desire of the heart to come back, to come home, to refocus on you. I ask you to receive that in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who never, ever takes his eyes off of you, and frankly, never takes his eyes off of us. In the name of Jesus, amen. One more prayer. If there are people in this room who are saying, yeah, I've been serving the Lord, I haven't turned aside at all, but I wish I had that heart he's talking about, I want to ask the Lord to give me that heart today. And please understand, I'm going to pray for that heart for you if you put your hand up, but you're going to have to pray for it every time you think of it, and you're going to have to ask the Lord to make sure you think of it a lot. Would you raise your hand if you want to ask the Lord for a Eucharistic heart today? All right, you can put your hands down. Abba, your servants want to draw closer to you. They want you to take their hearts of stone and make them into hearts of flesh. Not because their hearts of stone are so bad. We're not that bad. But you are so good. Would you give us a Eucharistic heart, a kingdom heart, a heart of repentance? And would you remind us, even to the point of being a pest, because you don't have any problem pestering us, Lord, would you remind us to just keep asking? In the name of Jesus, amen. Pastor, I'll tell you, there were a lot of hands up for that. Do you want me to call people up for prayer or for healing, or do you want... Okay, I want to ask anybody who needs healing, anybody who needs a release, anybody who needs anything at all, or maybe you just want to give thanks for something you've received, come on up and let Pastor and me and anybody else that he calls forward pray for you. I would love to do it. You want me down in front now?